If you have your Bibles, please join me in Acts chapter 15, 36 to 41. Acts chapter 15, 36 to 41. And this will really end the Jerusalem Council section, which has been six sermons long. Are you ready? Ready to be out of the Jerusalem Council? Remember, one of the big issues with the Jerusalem Council was what to do with the Gentiles. That's us. How does the church look when you have Jews who are still devout Jews who have a tendency to hang on to that law? And we talked about that the Jerusalem Council came up with four things: nothing offered to idols, sexual immorality, strangled animals. Most of that dealt with the dietary restrictions. So that's how they decided to try to work this out. Of course, when we get later into the New Testament, epistles, things begin to change. And then there's, I think, even sharper divisions. As you get in towards John's epistle, you start getting into Gnosticism and some other things that creep into the church. But at this infancy state, they're just trying to find a way to navigate. And this Jerusalem Council now really comes to an end, and what we look at here today is ministry plans, and we start with the strategy. Notice verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, and remember, Barnabas was with Paul on that first missionary journey, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. So Paul's initial thought here was that he and Barnabas would basically retrace their route, which would probably take another year, and come back and just check on them. It says here, some days. This word, the phrase after some days, is an indefinite amount of time, but it's a very short period. So was it a week? Was it 10 days? Was it 3 days? It's simply a guess. Then this word visit means to go see a person on the basis of friendship with a helpful intent. So what Paul wanted to do was to go back, revisit those places where they preached the word, and to find out how they were doing in their spiritual walk. And it really got me to thinking about us as Southern Baptists. One thing that we do very well, I guess I should be preaching over here, this is where the majority is, but one thing that we do very well is share the gospel. We share the gospel well, we baptize people well, and that's pretty much it. We don't do a lot of follow-up on discipleship. Nate Adams at the state level talked about this as well. And there's some articles out there. Paul's trying to give us a paradigm here, if you will, of how to follow up with people who have trusted in Christ. Now, he had spent a year, and there may be a couple of months here based on the travel back and forth from Antioch to Jerusalem. So Paul's very much concerned about their spiritual condition and their journey. I kind of want to remind us this morning that when we come to saving faith in Christ, that's the starting point. That's not the ending point. I heard a preacher this week talk about that, and this is kind of the gist of what he said, that people make a division between Jesus as my Savior and Jesus as my Lord, and he was trying to make the point that people have trusted in Christ as Savior but not made him Lord. I'm not sure that's good theology. Because when you become a follower of Christ, the word discipleship means to believe and to follow. There should never be a division between Jesus is my Savior but not my Lord. That's theologically not right. And when we think about Romans 12:2 here, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. At the end of the day, when we are saved, the fight then becomes a spiritual battle. And this is what Paul's looking at. He's saying, look, we led these people to saving faith in Christ. Now I want to go back and see how their spiritual pilgrimage is going. If you have a new believer that's in your life, maybe follow up with them. Check on them. See how they're doing spiritually. And again, we're all kind of guilty of this. We get people saved. We get them to the altar, and they trust Christ, and that's wonderful. I even think about my own spiritual journey after I got saved in October. I wasn't in church until the next April. That's when I met Audrey. So it's very important that people understand that Jesus is Savior and Lord of their lives. There is no division between those two. I didn't want to call the pastor out, but it was not good. It's just not the way it works. So Paul had this strategy. His plan was to go back, but actually through this text here, we're going to see that's not what happened. So the next thing is the discussion that takes place in 37 and 38. And you'll notice verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Now, we didn't get into this in the first part of this, but in Acts 13:5, and when they reached Salamis, remember Salamis is on Cyprus, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So they went to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And they had John as their helper. So John, this John Mark that we're looking at here, and kind of want to point this out again. So let me get my pointer. So they left and they came down to Salamis. This is where John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas. Now the big question is, who was John? And John Mark, now you may be thinking, well, this is his mother, Mary of Jerusalem, not the Mary you're thinking about, but in Acts 12:2, here we go. Barnabas was his cousin. So you can see here, Barnabas says, hey, I want to take my cousin. I know him. He's family. And as you can watch this unfold, and actually from Josephus, we learned that his family was influential in the early church. Here's the issue, and I think it's a very important issue that Paul raises and why we get into this heated discussion between Paul and Barnabas. This is the issue. It happens in Acts 13:13, which we did not look. Now, Paul and his companion set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Paul's big point here, and I think it's a good one, and I would have agreed with the Apostle Paul here. I think Barnabas, and you know, and I read this week about Paul and Barnabas. It's possible that there was still some resentment on Paul's part, and I'm just speculating, that there may have been some resentment on Paul's part when he thought about Barnabas. Do you remember when the Jews came in and Barnabas withdrew from the Gentiles? Paul's like, you know what? He kind of abandoned us. And actually, he says it here in verse 38. But Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to work. Paul says, wait a minute. And by the way, for the record, Paul and Barnabas do reconcile, and so does John, they call Mark. They all reconcile later, but at this point, Paul says, wait a minute. And you could, well, let me show you the little picture here. Oh, no, I don't want to show you that yet. So, I don't want to sneak ahead. Paul and Barnabas are having this discussion. And I think Paul was right. Because what happened most likely from reading the scripture is that when John was with them, he goes, you know what, I'm not doing this, and he left. When you're in the start of a church and you are engaging lost people, you need to have somebody that is going to stay the course. And Paul's argument was, look, Barnabas, he left us. He's not trustworthy. And actually, I would have agreed with Paul at this time. And the scripture is very specific here, basically meaning that he left because he didn't want to commit to it. You wouldn't put a preacher in the pulpit that was not committed to preaching. In fact, I can only think of two that are still in the pulpit today that graduated with me in Bible college, besides myself, two that I know of. That's a very small group. That means that those guys were committed. My own personal feeling on this is when God calls you to preach, he calls you to preach. And there's been a lot of things that's happened in my ministry through the years that would have caused me to, I'm done. But God never left that call on my life. And so Paul here is saying, look, Barnabas, I know he's your cousin. I know he's family. But I don't think he should go with us because he, you remember, he left us. This is a big deal. This is a big deal, and I think the Apostle Paul's right. Now let me get to the quote. John Mark was the center of contention. He was Barnabas' cousin, that's true, and Barnabas suggested that he had accompanied them as he did on their first mission. He didn't go on the first mission. He didn't stick with them. Paul did not think it wise to move since Mark had abandoned them on that occasion. So, kind of agree with Paul. Now, this gets us to thinking about the church and all the positions that we have in the church. Would you want a pastor here that preaches every other Sunday and I don't feel like it? Church wouldn't put up with that. Do you want a pastor that might show up when you're sick? Don't feel like it. What about deacons? You want deacons that are committed and faithful? Do you want worship teams that are committed and faithful? Do you want people in the church? Or do we just fill positions? Right, Ruth? Do we just fill positions with people that, you know, well, and it's not just our church, it's church in general. And so what I want to encourage you to do today is to make a recommitment to this church. To make a recommitment and do what God has put on your heart. You know, in our Trail Life program, we had a discussion last Sunday night. We're going to have another discussion tonight. I'm talking with the leaders. One thing is, you cannot become a leader in Trail Life until we have known you for at least 6 months. Why is that? Well, first of all the leaders that we have, I know them personally and have known them for a while. We also have kids that we have to protect. So if you had somebody to come in, I'm very leery of somebody that wants to come into our Trail Life troop and wants to become a leader immediately. I understand the enthusiasm, but my alert in my head goes off saying, wait a minute, no. And this is exactly what Paul was driving at. Hey, if he'd have stayed with us and done everything, I could see that. But we have to have somebody that we can trust that will do the work and stay with us and be faithful. So Paul's plan, that was his plan. Here's something else about this whole thing that we're getting ready to get into. God can use everything for his purpose, including this argument between Paul and Barnabas. Actually, and I know when you're in church, how many of you ever witnessed church arguments that got heated? Boy, I have. In one of those meetings, when the church up north, when we were trying to bring two churches together, and we were running 250 or so in those worship services when we put things together, that fateful night when both churches got together to vote on reconciling and coming together, I have never and I thought my first church of Satan was bad, but this was worse. I had people that I had ministered to that stood up and were saying stuff that I could not believe. You're trying to steal our pastor. You guys, blah, 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 back and forth. I got up out of the meeting. I looked around at everybody and I said, this is not of God. And I walked out. And I put my resume out that night, which is how I wound up here. I mean, eventually. Church fights. And you know what? The church that I was in is very low attendance now. And the other church, I guess, is doing pretty well. So anyway, sometimes ministry plans can cause division. Sometimes ministry plans, Paul had this plan. Now you'll notice here the disagreement. That's probably a mild way of saying actually what happened. We'll get into that. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Sharp disagreement. Paroxysmos. Paroxysmos. To have it, listen to this. This tells you the kind of the level. A severe argument based on intense differences of opinion. And of course, it goes on and on. So this wasn't one of those where you walk in, well, you know, we shouldn't take him. I think we should. They were like boisterous. They were like probably shouting. And, you know, Paul doesn't usually do that, but you can see his eyes here. You know, Paul and Barnabas going at it tooth and nail. Is it a black eye on the church when you have arguments like that? I think it probably is. But it could be worse. I found this video of a church fight. It's quite comical, but I'm going to play it for you. I hope it's not too loud.
Hello, drama at the AIPCA Carondas Church in Nyeri County. After two factions of worshippers clashed, the two groups are wrangling over differences over the diocese to which the church should belong. The first Sunday service of the year 2024 did not take place as efforts to resolve the issue through dialogue failed to bear fruit. A section of the members of the church decided it was time to go physical with kicks and blows. A section of church members want the Carondas Church to be under the Thika Diocese, while another group of the congregation demand that the church should remain as part of the Bukhara Diocese in Nyeri. The AIPCA Supreme Council is making every effort to end the standoff and reconcile the two groups so that none of them can return in the church that has not held services for you.
I don't know about you, but my money's on the guy with the red tie for the rematch. There shouldn't be blows. In the first church that I was learning to preach at, there were two brothers who I tried and tried and tried to get them together, and they just wouldn't do it. The question is it okay to have church fights? Let me give you a short answer. If there is, it's supposed to be dealt with in the spirit of love. And let me say this, and you can shoot me negative emails at PastorMJFrazier@gmail.com. Most church fights are dumb. Most church fights are dumb. And do you know who wins when the church is divided? Satan wins when the church is divided. And however, there are times when a church fight is good. I don't know if y'all remember this, back in the mid-90s or early 90s when I was in Bible college, the Southern Baptist Convention split because we were, some in the conservative side wanted to hold fast to the scriptures, and some in our convention wanted to break off, and they eventually did. They were the more liberal wing of the Southern Baptist. Now they're called the Cooperative Baptist, in which they ordain women, they ordain, it's just a bunch of stuff. But so there's sometimes on doctrinal issues, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Baptism through faith in Christ, major doctrines, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, sanctification, salvation, all of these issues, those are central issues. When you want to change those, I will fight. The inerrancy of Scripture. We believe as Southern Baptists that the Bible is inerrant and it is written by God. When you want to change that, this pastor is going to fight you. And so, the basics. This was kind of on a periphery argument fight. So, the scriptures say in verse 39, so they separated from each other. And separated means that they went their separate ways. By the way, that guy's left him wide open for a right hook. Yeah, pretty bad. The separation now, 39C to 41. So here's what happened. Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed to Cyprus. Look what Paul did. But Paul chose Silas, which is Silvanus, and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, and strengthening the churches. So what actually happened, what actually began, Paul was going to go back and retrace and go visit. Well, that's not what happened. Barnabas and John, they went down to Cyprus, and Paul starts his journey around. So, you know what actually happened was the gospel actually got further because of the result of this fight. I don't recommend that. And basically, when you have a church that is known for fighting, the community knows it, and guess what they're going to do? They're not going to come to church. Very interesting that some churches have a reputation. I hope our church has a good reputation in the community. I think we have a very loving church, a very giving church. And that needs to be projected out into the community. But there are some churches that have, when I was in Bible college thinking about going to another church, one of the local pastors said, young man, you need to stay away from that church. They eat pastors. based on that recommendation, I didn't even bother messing with it. Let's have a good reputation. Let's be known as a church that loves people, and I know you do. For everything that I've been through in ministry, you guys have been the best. And I appreciate that. It is a wonderful feeling to walk in here on Sunday morning knowing that I don't have enemies. You have no idea how freeing that is. Because I've been in some churches, particularly my first full-time church, I had half that church. I'm not sure. And that is a big deal to me. So I've been kind of preaching my heart this morning because I think this text brings out some hot button topics with me. First of all, we can make our plans. We can make our plans. And I think there's nothing wrong with making plans, but we also have to be open for the plans not to change or to change. And I think sometimes church arguments come down to different philosophies of ministry. Different philosophies of ministry is fine, but we have to remember that, look, we're all born again believers. Now, we don't have any problems here that I know of, that I'm aware of. But when I say that, I'm a little fearful to say that, because I know who's seeking around. Satan's seeking around. Ah, okay, there's no problems, right, Pastor? Okay. When we are in church, please listen to this. I think this is important. When we are in church, watch how we respond to others. I like joking around too. I think one Sunday years ago, Ruth was at the back door and Emmett was walking by, and I said, "Ruth, you're okay. I don't care what Emmett says about you." I was joking. They all knew that was just a joke. But I think we need to watch how we talk to each other. And it kind of reflects what's in our heart. Thirdly, and I think this is more practical theology, pastoral theology, what flows out of this. When we disagree, I want you to remember three C's. Three C's. When there's disagreements, never let the agreement get to where you're swinging and leaving your left side open for counterpunch. The three C's, which I use in counseling a lot when I counsel people, which I learned in seminary, the three C's, first of all, clarify the issue. What is the issue? And I think if you clarify that issue, you're halfway home to solving the disagreement. So this person says, "Well, this is what I want. This is what I want." This person said, "This is what I want." You should never let it get to a shouting match. So you clarify the issue. Oh, you have a difference in opinion over this subject. Now that's the first one. Clarify the issue. Second, and I think this is vital too, compassion. Show compassion. You could say something like, "I respectfully disagree with that." Not like, "I respectfully disagree. You better put your guard up. I'm coming after you." I laughed all week after watching that video. The guy, he couldn't fight either. Did you notice that? He's like all over the place. But show compassion. And then the last C, so you have clarify, you have compassion, and then you have confront. Deal with the issue in a constructive manner. What can bring both sides together? What can bring both sides together? And I think a lot of church fights can be avoided, can be tamped down and tampered down. And please, whatever you do, don't go out of the church mad and spew it to the community. Because then somebody in the community goes, wow, that church has problems, and we just don't need that. And I think this is the last thing. No matter what happens, God will be triumphant. God's plan will be done in my life, in your life, in the life of this church, and we can trust him. And we should just love each other. Because we may not have each other always. I look around the congregation this morning and I see Bill Foates gone. Emmett's gone. Wade and Rosemary, they're gone. We're not always going to have each other. So the issue is it such a big deal that I need to break fellowship? I don't think so. And these are all people that I loved and ministered to. And there's others too. Anyway, let's go ahead and pray this